Good morning. Last year, Time Magazine published an article about an incredible mountaineer. His name is Ed Vischers, and he's widely regarded as one of the country's foremost high-altitude mountain climbers. Ed has summited Mount Everest 7 times. Yeah, in this shot, he actually asked me to take this picture for him. So he's a lot of fun to hang out with when you're up there. All right, I'm just kidding. Ed didn't accomplish the feat of summiting Everest until his 3rd try. That means he failed the first 2 times. And it was in 1990 that he finally made it up to the top after his 3rd attempt. Before that, he had tried, but he had a turnaround. One of the times, he was a mere 300 feet from the summit, but the weather was grueling and the conditions weren't right for the team to make it to the top. Other teams would have pushed on, facing the possibility of death, but not Ed. Ed is known as a conservative climber who understands that climbing is a round trip, right? Great to make it to the top, but you want to get home too. Not only has Ed summited Mount Everest 7 times, he's also the only American to summit the world's 14 highest peaks, each of them over 8,000 meters, without using supplemental oxygen. Isn't that crazy? In his interview with Time Magazine, Ed referred to the mountain as the primary authority in a climb. Ed says, we call it listening to the mountain. The mountain decides what you get to do. For Ed, the mountain is the final authority in the decision-making process in his life. Who is the final authority in the decision-making process in your life? What is the final authority in the decision-making process in your life? Some of you say God. For some of you, maybe it's local government. Maybe it's, hey, whatever the police says, that's what I do. For some of you, take it to a different scenario. Whatever my boss says, that's what I do. Maybe you bring it to the home life. Whatever my spouse says, that's what I do. Maybe for the young people in here, hey, whatever mom and dad say, that's what I do. That's what I follow. This morning, we're continuing our series in Base Camp, and we'll be talking about authority in the Bible. If you have your Bible, open it to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the entire Bible. It's actually divided into 22 different sections. Each section contains 8 verses. And check this out, too. If you're looking at the psalm and you're like, what does this Aleph thing say there? That's actually the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of the psalm, each line actually starts with that Hebrew letter. So the first section, they all start with Aleph, the second section, Bay, the third section, Gimel, the fourth section, Dala, and continues on with that into the section. So we're going to spend the majority of our time in the 119th Psalm this morning. But before we get there, I want to present some other authorities that you might have in your life. Now, none of these should be a surprise to you, but these are some of the authorities that we turn to when we're making decisions. Based on our time this morning, this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's just something to get us thinking about the different authorities that are in our life. The first authority that we allow to guide our decision-making process is our emotions. God wants to speak to your heart. He loves your emotion. Do you know that God is the one who created your emotions? It's good for you to be in touch with them. Think about a time in your life where you're like, I got a good feeling about this. And your emotions proved to be true. But on the other hand, we have to be careful not to put too much weight on our emotions. There's times that I've sat with people and they've said something like this. And maybe you've even had a conversation with someone and they've said this. They've said, Neil, I just don't feel God right now. To which my first response is, that's really good that God's not a feeling, right? Because just because you don't feel God, it doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. So you got to be careful. You don't want to allow your emotions to deceive you, because just because you feel like God isn't there, it doesn't mean that God isn't there. Our emotions can be misleading. And at times in our life, They can lead us down a path we never wanted to go. So we need to be very careful that we never allow our emotion to become the final authority in our life. The next source of authority is past experience. The best way to describe an experience is information that comes from a direct encounter, participation, or observation that you have made in your life. If you're a Christian, you should expect to encounter God. God will open doors in your life. God will lead you in those experiences. And the longer you walk with Him, the more data points in your life you'll have to see Him guiding in your experience. But the thing that you have to be careful on is that historical data. If you've walked with the Lord for the long time, if God did something back in your life back here, maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago, and you're encountering a situation right now in your life, you can't think that the way God acted there is going to be the exact same way He acts here. You have to be careful not to allow your experiences to mislead you. See, sometimes we have an experience with God and we go, well, God, you acted like that then, so you need to act like that now. And we try to manipulate God into doing what we think He should do. I know none of you have ever done that before, but I just want to present that as an option. Okay, the next one we want to talk about is our reason or our thinking. God wants you to use the mind He has given you. God has given you the ability to think creatively, to reason with others, to solve problems, and to make wise decisions. Whether you're a believer or not this morning, God has given you the mind that you have. And God wants you to use your ability to think to bring Him glory. Now, your abilities are by no means perfect, and God desires for you to be reasonable. Now, as with our emotion and our experience, we need to be careful to not allow reason to be the final authority. Think about this. Think about a decision that you've made in your life, and you're like, I got all the facts. I'm ready to go make this decision. And then you go and make that decision, and sure enough, you come out to find that you didn't have all the facts. I used to serve with a guy maybe 8 or 10 years ago at a different church, and he was having a tough time working with another guy, and he said, I'm going to quit. Now, if this guy would have known that the other guy was going to quit the next day, he would have never quit. But he quit, and then the other guy quit, and then he's like, I want my job back. And we're like, sorry, man, you quit. He didn't have all of the information that he needed in his life. So therefore, we can't allow reason to be the main authority in our life. The next authority, or the fourth authority that we'll throw up on this list, let me tell you about this one. She's always right. She tells me how to get places. She never backtalks to me. You know who I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about Siri. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Talking about Google. How many times in our life do we go, you're talking to someone, maybe it even happened this weekend, and you were like, oh, no, I think about this, or you want to fact check something, and you go, well, let's see what Google says. And so you just pull out your phone. And then you open it up and you start going and you start trying to figure out. And then it kind of like is competitive, right? You're kind of racing against that person to see who can get the information first. The internet is a great source of information. But you already know this, that you can't believe everything that you read online. And so the final authority that you need in your life is the Bible. You may be familiar with the Bible from cover to cover, or today may be the first time you have ever darkened the door of a church. And so what I want to do is just kind of give a quick overview of the Bible. The Bible is comprised of 66 different books. It's broken into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The oldest book in the Bible dates to around 1,500 years before Jesus Christ. And the newest book that we have in the Bible dates to around the turn of the century. So, you know, I don't even know what date it is. So you just do the math. That's where it is. So, and that's what it said. You've probably at one point in your life heard the Bible referred to as the Word of God. And so when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when we read God's Word, we hear from God. The Apostle Paul told his disciple Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. If you listen with me, I'll just read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at these five different authorities or these different sources of authority that we use in our life, the Bible needs to be the ultimate authority. All of these are good. Emotion, experience, reason, Google, they all serve a purpose. But we never want to allow these top four to supersede the Bible or to be a greater authority than the Bible in our life. Now, if you found yourself relying on any of these top four more than the Bible, I invite you this morning to look at God's word in the 119th Psalm, and let's see why it might be time for a change in our life. So this psalm begins by talking about obedience to God's word as a path to blessing. Let's start in verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. The psalmist here has a great progression, what he talks about. He begins by talking about a blessed life and what a blessed life looks like. But then I appreciate his vulnerability where he says, you know, I struggle. I struggle to obey your law, God. But then he goes on to say that we can learn to obey God's law. See, the first three verses, they tell us about blessed people. What does it look like to live a blessed life? When you think of someone who's blessed, what do you picture? Is it someone who has a lot of friends? Maybe they have influence. Maybe they have wealth. Maybe they have front row seats at every single Warriors game. Is that what you think about when you picture a blessed person? Because the psalmist didn't say anything about that. He didn't say anything about friends. He didn't say anything about affluence. He doesn't talk about any of those things. But what he does is he writes about walking in accordance to the law of the Lord. He writes about keeping the statutes of God. He says, seek God with all your heart. Follow him in all your ways. In verse 1, when he writes according to the law of the Lord, the word law there is the Hebrew word that we get Torah from. That's what it comes from Torah. In the Jewish culture, the Jews would know the Torah as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they would refer to those as God's law. Now, in the Torah, there are 613 commandments that any good Jewish person is supposed to follow. 248 of those commands are negative commands. They are do not. Do not do this, do not do that, do not. The other 365 commands are positive commands. Do this and you will live. Do this, do this. So that's where they get those. The instruction in the Torah is designed for God's people to walk in God's way. And so the psalmist talks about walking in the way in accordance to God. And then he talks about seeking the Lord with your whole heart. Doesn't it kind of sound like seeking God with your emotion? Does it sound like allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you? You know, sometimes we kind of push this aside, but we need to listen to our emotions. We need to allow God to speak to them. The Bible tells us about a young man whose heart was fully devoted to the Lord. His name's David. He was a shepherd boy. And when Samuel came to anoint him as king in 1 Samuel 16, it didn't say that they chose him because of anything, but that the Lord looked at his heart. See, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. Samuel would have chosen someone else, but God said, Samuel, over here. Let me tell you about this guy. I often wonder, and by that I mean this week when I've been studying this, is the psalmist looking at the Torah when he's studying this? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, there's an instruction to God's people that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart. I wonder if he was referring back to the Torah as he was writing this, which talks about loving God with all your heart. See, this was the desire of the psalmist. He wanted to follow God. But in verses 4 and 5, you can see that he was struggling himself. He longed to obey the decrees of the Lord, but he just couldn't. Have you ever felt like that? That you long to obey all of God's word, but it's just tough? I know I have. I think back to when I first gave my life to Jesus. I went to a great church, and one night after church, I was talking with some people outside. There was a handful of us, and you know, I was kind of trying to make new friends because I'd kind of just like, you know, started following Jesus. And so we're talking and laughing, and we're kind of sharing stories, and you guys, you know, I've told you stories from my past. And so we're talking. I'm like, oh, I had the best effing weekend ever. And everyone, everyone just kind of went silent. They all looked at me like I was possessed by a demon. And I was just so embarrassed. And I was like, man, I wish, like, I was struggling to obey God's command. I was struggling with my language. I wanted to seek God with my whole heart. And I was just embarrassed. I needed God to do this purifying work in me. And I needed him to come and help me walk in his ways. And even in my embarrassment, thankfully there's hope. Because as the psalmist goes on in verses 6, 7, and 8, he talks about obeying God's word. That you and I can learn to obey God's law. Now you're going like, hey, time out, Neil. You just told me there were 613 of them. And I already forgot how many were negative and how many were positive. So it's 248 negative, 635 positive. And you go, Neil, that just sounds like a burden. Sometimes it does. But here's the great thing. The Apostle John writes to us in 1 John chapter 5, and he says that obeying God's commands is actually not a burden. See, when you obey the commands of God, it's freedom. That's what you get in God's commands. The commands, they actually set you free because you're not living on your terms. You're living on God's terms. And you can't obey God's commands on your own. You need the help of Jesus. You need the strength of him to help you. When we started talking about this first section here, I asked you, what does it look like to live a blessed life? See, the psalmist gives us the answer. It's to follow the law of the Lord, to obey his statutes. And when you do that, you see in verses 6 and 7 that you're not going to be put to shame and you're going to give a life of praise to God. Now, some people are like, Neil, that sounds too simple. There's got to be more, right? No, there's not. But there's the immediate blessing, but then I believe there's also a future blessing for those who are living a blessed life. And that future blessing is spending eternity in heaven with God the Father and getting to spend time with him. And if you have yet to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, there is no better time than today to do that. If God's tugging on your heart, I invite you to make that decision. And if you're not ready, keep seeking after God. Study his commands. Because if you're looking to live a blessed life, it's available to you today. Now, the psalmist doesn't stop here. He continues to the next section. I told you that there's 22 sections, so we're going to have to pick up time if we're going to be done by 3 o'clock. But what the psalmist wants you to know, and he wants me to know, is that God, by obeying God's word, that's how we get on the path to right living. Listen to what he writes in the next 8 verses. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. For those of you who have an eye for literature, you might have already noticed that there's a grammatical change here. See, the psalmist continues talking about the decrees and the statutes and the commands and the law of the Lord. But did you notice he adds God's word in verse 9? That's another way that you can describe God's law, is God's word. Isn't that what we called it back earlier when we talked about the five different authorities, that the Bible is also known as God's word? That's what the psalmist is getting at here in verse 9. And what the psalmist does is he begins by instructing the people about staying on the path of purity. Purity is not simply abstaining from something, but it's also the discipline about living for something. And the psalmist wants us to live in the ways of God, to follow the decrees of the Lord, because he knows that that is the best way that we can live our life. That is a life worth living. And that's why he goes to the verse 11, and he says that he has hidden God's word in his heart so that he will never sin again. Right? Is that what it says? No, it's not. See, you got to pay attention in church. He's hidden God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. I love that the psalmist begins by saying, I'm not perfect. He himself is vulnerable, and he leads the way in this. And this verse shouldn't be a shock to us, that by a person hiding God's word in their heart is going to help them live on a life that is righteous. It's going to help lead them to God, because they're going to be in friendship with God. They're going to be in communication. They're spending time in God's word. And the person who's doing that, they know the heart of God, and they have a desire to please him in their life. If you're not reading God's word on a regular basis, you're not growing spiritually. And if you start reading God's word, you're going to see spiritual growth happen in your life. Listen to what George Mueller says about God's word. He says, I tell you so affectionately, for the first 4 years after my conversion, I made no progress because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read on through the whole with reference to my own heart and soul, I directly made progress. Then my peace and joy continued more and more. Now I have been doing this for 47 years. I have read through the whole Bible about 100 times, and I always find it fresh when I begin again. Thus, my peace and joy have increased more and more. Man, what a great quote about reading God's word. See, that is a life of purity, to desire God's word. And there's this natural flow that happens. Those people who rejoice in God's word, who delight in God's word, who spend time in God's word, it's like those are the kind of people that you want to be around. Do you know someone like that in your life? That they just love God's word and so you want to be around them? And the Bible says that those are the kind of people that they can recount God's word. The Hebrew word for recount, it means that they know it, that they're speaking it, and that they can even write it to others. Have you ever had someone write a Bible verse to you and you're like, man, that was so encouraging? Because they're recounting God's word to you. For our time this morning, we can see in these last three verses, 14, 15, and 16, these are the last three that we're going to study together this morning, we see that this commitment the psalmist is making. He's making a commitment to rejoice in following God's statutes. He's saying, I will meditate on your precepts. And then he says, I will delight in your decrees. If we take all of those words, statutes, precepts, and decrees, those are all synonyms for God's word. He's just saying it in a different way. He's talking about God's word. Do you see the passion he has for God's word? Do you have a passion for God's word? Is it alive to you or is it dull? Does it bring hope to you or do you hate spending time in it? Because this guy, he's passionate about it. The thing that I love about the Psalms and the writer of the Psalms is these guys are artists. They're not theologians. These guys are passionate about God's word, and they write from a deep love for God. Sometimes when I've talked to people about meditating on God's word, they get hung up on this word meditation. That could come from something that's happened in their past. Maybe it happens because you used to be a part of a different religion, and meditating was something that was just taken way out of context. I mean, there's some people, they just put up a wall when you talk about meditating on God's word. We could look at Psalm 1, too. It talks about meditating on God's word. Psalm chapter 1 also, say that differently. But we can look at God's word. And the problem is the world has hijacked this word meditate. And so it's made you and I think about it in a way that God never intended. Do you know that meditate really just means to think about or to focus on God? That's what it means. We meditate on stuff all the time. We go throughout our day meditating on things. We just say, oh, I'm thinking about that, or I'm chewing on this, or I'm processing this, or I'm trying to decide what to do on this. You're thinking about something all the time. But what if you changed and you stopped worrying about that thing? What if you stopped stressing about that problem and you began meditating on God's word? If you said, I'm just going to think about God's word. I'm going to allow God's word to occupy the space in my mind. Imagine the shift that that would have on how you lived your life. See, the psalmist, he is inviting you into this practice. He's saying, come to what I know to be true. Meditate on God's word. And when you do this, you're going to delight in the decrees of God. You're going to find them to be so enjoyable. We delight in all kinds of things here in America. We delight in good food. We delight in great friendship. We delight in movies or creative entertainment. We delight in binge watching our shows on Netflix. And we delight in zoning out on social media when we've had a long day. We delight in those things. Redeem the time. Take the advice of the psalmist. Delight in God's word. Focus on God's word. Rejoice in his greatness. Because the 119th Psalm, it teaches us that the Bible is the ultimate authority for how we live our lives. The Bible is the ultimate authority for how we live our lives. After everything that we've talked about, I want to give you two ways that you can allow the Bible to be the ultimate authority in your life. You might be thinking, Neil, I haven't let the Bible be the ultimate authority. I've allowed some other things to get ahead of God's word. And today is the best day to make a change. Today is the day to make a shift. See, but we have people in this room. If you look around, we're all at different places in life. We're all at different places in our spiritual growth. For some of you, maybe you just became a Christian earlier this year. For others of you, you've been following the Lord for decades. For some of you, you're like, today's the first day I came to church, but reading God's word sounds cool. Let's talk about it, Pastor. So let's talk about it, because we need to figure out a way where we can start and what that looks like. But let's go right back to what the psalmist says. The psalmist talks about living according to God's word. Well, if we're going to live according to God's word, the first thing that we should do is read God's word. If you have never read God's word on your own, I want to give you two places that you can start. These are kind of like simple start places. See, too often I talk to people and they're like, oh, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to read it from cover to cover. I'm like, that's great. And then they come back to me and they're like, hey, I'm in Leviticus. And they're like wringing pigeons' necks. And I don't really know what's going on here. And I'm like, yeah, I don't either. So let's just go. No, I'm just kidding. So let me give you some places that I think you'll find a win in reading God's word. You'll begin getting accustomed to God's law. The first one that I want to talk to you about is reading through the Proverbs. Okay? There are 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. There are 31 days in the longest month, right? Okay? Stick with me. Today is Sunday, June 11th. Go home, read Proverbs 11. Wake up tomorrow morning, read Proverbs 12. Wake up on Tuesday morning, Read Proverbs 13. Wake up on Wednesday morning, something happened, it's June 14th, and you just go, I'm not going to read it. And then come back on Thursday morning and read Proverbs 15. Okay, so whatever day it is, whatever the date is, read that proverb. And then at the end of June, you're going to go, hey, I'm in Proverbs 30. And then it's July 1 the next day, just read Proverbs 1. Go back to the beginning and do that. That's a great way to start. Another thing you can do, you say, Neil, I've already read the Proverbs. I love them. What if you grab the Gospel of John? It's 21 chapters long. It'll take you 3 weeks to read if you read one chapter a day. And I would guarantee you that it won't take you more than 5 minutes to read one chapter. But you got to start somewhere in reading God's word. My good friend, Chris Lyons, always said, a dirty Bible means a clean life. How dirty is your Bible? Because don't get complacent. Don't get complacent in reading God's word. Keep pushing on and let God's word purify you, right? Look at verse 9 again. Keep on God's path, okay? And now as you grow in reading God's word, this is where you get to take it to the next level and you get to start memorizing God's word. When I first gave my life to Christ, I got involved in a small group with other men. And they encouraged me to read God's word. And then they said, why don't you start memorizing it? And I was like, that sounds hard. And they're like, it is hard. And I was like, I don't like that. And they're like, good, memorize it. And so I went in that spiritual discipline of memorizing God's word. And it's been great for me to hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against him. Now, I thought some of the verses that I'd memorized were impressive until I met a young lady in our church. And when she went away to college, she was challenged to memorize the book of Philippians, like the whole book. Like, I remember when I was in college, I had enough trouble memorizing 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says pray continually. So I'm like, she's doing great. That's phenomenal that she's got that. But when I hear of stories like this young woman, it makes me want to memorize God's word more. I'm like, man, that's encouraging to me. And then what happens is later in the 119th Psalm, the psalmist says that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And when you read God's word and you hide it in your heart, he illuminates your path and he begins directing your steps and where you go. Will you allow God's word to direct your steps? See, hopefully the words of the 119th Psalm will encourage you this morning to let the Bible be the ultimate authority in your life. Please don't throw out your emotions. Don't throw out your past experience. Don't throw out your reason or your thinking. God has given you those. Those can be supplemental. Just don't allow them to be the final authority in your life. When you give God the ultimate authority, that's when you begin to live a blessed life. That's when you begin to walk in his ways. Just as Ed Vestures allows the mountain to be the final authority in his mountaineering, we need the Bible to be the final authority in our life. As we go through this base camp series, this is an essential on the packing list. This has to be in your backpack. This has to be a part of what you do, because this is going to guide you and be the final authority in your life. Honestly, there is nothing that would give me greater joy than to know that every single one of you was reading God's word on a daily basis. As many of you know, this is my final Sunday here on the pastoral staff at Central Peninsula Church. I've talked to some people and they feel like I'm dying or something. It's like, I'm like, I'm not dying. Like, I'm okay. I'm healthy, right? But it's just my final Sunday on staff. It's not like I'm never going to see you again. If you miss me, just bother our elders and say, hey, why don't you bring that young, handsome guy back here to preach again? And just say, hey, I miss him. But I just want to briefly share with you that it has been a joy for me to serve here. Thank you so much for the ways that you have supported me. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for loving on my family. Thank you for embracing my family. It really has been a joy for me to serve here. I've had so much fun seeing many of you surrender your life to Christ. It's been a joy to have a front row seat in your baptism. I've been able to do weddings for people, baby dedications. We've had so much fun here, but I really believe the best days are yet to come for you. God is going to continue to do amazing things in this church. He's going to continue to work in your life, and I highly encourage you to let the Bible be the final authority in your decision-making process. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely study your word in this country. Lord, I thank you for this church and what a great place it is to be at. I thank you for the laughter and the joy. I thank you for how many people I've been able to serve with. And God, I thank you that this will always be my church family. Lord, I thank you that there's so many friendships and relationships here. But God, I pray that we would delight in your command. I pray that we would follow your law. Lord, I pray that we would get frivolous things out of our life. I pray we would have a good economy of our time, that we would trust in your word. Lord, that your word would be the final authority in our life. And God, for those times that we have let other authorities take precedence over you, we repent. And we pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would guide our steps and lead our paths, light our way as we trust in you. God, help us to read your word. Not that we can make time to do it, because God, you are creator. You're the only one who makes time. But God, we can take the time that you have given us and we can spend time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless the Foster City campus immensely. I pray that you would pour riches and blessing over them as they trust in you. I pray that their hearts would grow to seek you, that they would grow in a deep desire to know you more. And God, I am a better man because of these people. And so we praise you and we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.